The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the second hour of the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. Our guest pastor this morning from way down in Cumming, Georgia, Pastor Tim Bergermiller from Living Faith Lutheran Church joins us. How are you, my friend? Good to hear from you again.
I'm good. How are you, Roland?
I'm hanging on with both hands.
Me too.
You know, because letting go gets you nowhere.
You got that right. We got to drive.
So how good?
Keep our hands on the wheel.
Yeah, how goes everything down in Georgia these days?
Things are going great. We just finished up a fantastic VBS weekend. My wife and another lady in the congregation were co-directors, and the people that stepped forward, fantastic. We had an army of youth volunteers, and just made me so glad and so joyful to see it all come together. So we're kind of on the other side of that now and just digging out, getting the other stuff taken care of. So,
you know, what I really enjoy about KFUO Radio, Pastor, is that, you know, you say something like, I'm hanging on with both hands, and we have wonderful listeners out there, and Jan just shoots me an email real quick with Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do everything without grumbling. Thank you, Jan. I appreciate I appreciate that, Jan. It's always good to hear from our listeners. Sometimes better than others, but hey, thanks so much. Hey, I had shot you an email this morning. I don't know if you had a chance to catch up on that or not.
I did, and I'm at least a couple pages of emails behind right now.
That's okay, because I wanted to talk every pastor's favorite subject. You know what that is? Stewardship and tithing.
Oh, wow, you just sucker punched me there.
Well, the reason I wanted to start you out with this is I found a story at the Christian Post this morning, and this sort of thing, when it pops up, I mean, this is just made for programs like the Ask the Pastor program. The headline is tithing an ironclad rule for Christians?
Yeah, it's a great question, and we kind of go back and forth on that discussion, because there is definitely a way that we can become legalistic in how we do that.
Yeah.
And there's also a way that we can operate out of the gospel with kind of a full understanding of 10% being a good number or a good percentage to work with. I apologize, I was walking through someplace. So you've got... you have people that are going to say, well, if you do 10%, then, you know, you're going to be blessed, you're going to receive prosperity. It's kind of like, you do, and God will do for you. Well, that kind of defeats the purpose of Christian stewardship in the first place. You know, all idolatry starts with what we do to try to manipulate God to give us gifts, right?
Right, right.
He's not a stingy God waiting up in heaven to try to, you know, we've got to perform the great feat to get him to release one tiny little blessing. No, he's already unleashed the floodgates. In the Apostles' Creed, we confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Everything on this earth belongs to him. He opens up his hand, satisfies the desires of every living thing. And we fell into sin. That was us. We cooperated with the devil, and there's synergism at work right there.
Yeah.
We cooperated with the devil, fell into blindness, but he sent his one and only Son into the world, who redeemed us not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, innocent suffering and death, and gave us faith even in Jesus Christ our Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. We couldn't believe on our own. We couldn't by our own reason or strength come to him, but the Holy Ghost called us by the gospel and enlightened us with his gifts. So how are we going to live? We've been mercied into eternal life. all the treasures of heaven are ours, are we gonna say, you know what? I really think 10% is enough to appease God. No, we start from the position of the generous nature of our God's heart, and then we make wise decisions. I think 10% is a good place to start, but we don't dare feel like we need to stop there. It's not a magical number. It's never mentioned in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there are actually three tithes, and you're probably very aware of this. There is one tithe for the temple, one tithe for the priest, and then I believe it's a tithe every 3 years for the feast.
Yeah.
So basically,
mm-hmm.
you have 23 1/3% that a faithful Hebrew would bring forth for the services of God's people. So if we want to get really realistic about legalism, then we would go back to the 23 1/3%.
What caught my attention about the article is two things. Number one, the author, who is not a Lutheran, when he asks that question about is tithing an ironclad rule for Christians, he answers it sort of like a Lutheran pastor would. He says the short answer is yes and no. So it's kind of both sides. At least he didn't say, why do you ask? Which is, I guess, the other famous answer that Lutheran pastors give. But here's a quote. And, again, this got me thinking about, you know, the right division of law and gospel, the way this this is phrased here. Now, if you need me to, I'll repeat this again, because it may take a moment to catch on to what he's saying here. He says, the grace of Jesus Christ should compel us to give more than the law ever required.
Wow.
And I thought, the grace of Jesus Christ should compel us, but I thought, then isn't that taking grace and making it into a form of law?
It's interesting. It kind of reminds me of one of Walther's theses in Law and Gospel, basically that sometimes we can make, we put the gospel out there and then add our one final dig, our one final barb to say, you know, and you should really be doing this because you've received God's grace.
Yeah, right. That's why that got under my skin. I know I'd heard that somewhere before.
Right. And so what is our response to the gospel? Our response is a resounding amen. And then the scriptures even say that you didn't even come up with that. That was given to you by God your Father to say by the power of the Holy Spirit. So everything we have is simply a gift from him. So the fact that we can even say amen to the invocation or the benediction or anything he's doing for us is also grace. So we simply put the gospel out there, and faith will be created, faith will be nurtured, and people will respond. This doesn't mean that we don't also attend to the law, because the law shows us our need for a Savior. Without it, we become very, you know, prideful and forgetful of what God has done. But we also need it in terms of our Christian life, knowing which things do please our Lord. But we don't use it in a way to bully people into proper activity, because then the motivation becomes what we do and not what God has done.
Now, we just hit the Ten Commandments. We did as best as we could for the text we were assigned for today, out of Exodus 20 on the Bible study, the hour that just preceded this one. We spent a little time talking about the law and motivating it, and I thought maybe we could extend just a little bit of that conversation into this hour, because we talk about curb, mirror, and guide as the three uses of the law. So
right.
if you pen a sentence that says the grace of Jesus Christ should compel us to give more than the law ever required, are you using one of those three forms of law, or have you just abused the whole thing? I mean, is that a guide? Is he trying to use the law as a guide and relating it back to Christ?
Wow. And let me just kind of think through that and think through each case carefully enough to answer. We look at the curb, which basically prevents coarse outbursts of sin, right, because of the fear that the law creates.
Yeah.
And then I would say that's not it. Mirror, which shows us our true condition and the most important part of the law. It's showing us that the problem is inside of us. It's not the sinners outside of us. It's the sinner we see in the mirror. I would say that that's not the purpose. And if we look at the guide, it shows, if this only applies to the Christian, of course, and shows us which attitudes the child of God, or the which path as the child of God should delight to walk in, because we are God's children. You know, God has blessed us. He's given us His Word. So under the motivation of the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're blessed to run in the path of His commands. Looking at that, I would say it doesn't quite fit any of those categories. What do you think?
Yeah, I would agree with you, Pastor. That's why I thought that would be really a good foundation for a discussion, because you know what? It sounds really good, but it's wrong.
And
it seems to me so much of what we call Christian speak today sounds really, really good, but when you think about it, it's just wrong. Because on the face, you know, the grace of Jesus Christ should compel us. Well, you know, I think maybe what he's alluding to, you see if I'm sorting this the same way you might, is that this sacrifice of Christ was so great, we can't help but out of thankfulness say, boy, I can't possibly match that, but I should do as much as I can.
Right.
And that's that response nature, not that fear nature that we have in Christ.
Right. It's interesting, this is why, as you know, a proclaimer of law and gospel, we must continue in our study of the scriptures. You know, you go to a seminary, and you basically get the tools for study, and you must continue in them, because you can't stop thinking, you can't stop studying. You know, you go to the scriptures, you go to the Lutheran confessions, you go to good commentaries, and they will continue to keep you kind of like in healthy ruts that will keep you within the boundaries of the faith, so that you're not basically saying something that sounds good but tying up heavy burdens and putting them on people's backs. It's challenging.
You know, when it comes to, I should give the phone numbers out, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO, at KFUO.org. Those are the ways to get through to us. If you have a question or a comment, something on your mind, not necessarily what we're discussing, feel free to come in and take over the conversation. That's what the pastor is here for, to answer any of the questions that you may have. One of the things that I've seen recently when it comes to sort of the economics of Christianity, there's a lot of discussion about, you know, should Christians be socialist and all these sorts of things. One of the more interesting abuses of Scripture I came across, and I'll throw this one at you, Pastor Gregor Miller, is that one fella actually looked at Ananias and Sapphira and tried to relate that back to why we have an obligation to give to the church, and this is why this is not a believer, this is someone who was being critical of the church and how the church may look at economics, and says, see, you don't do what the church tells you don't give the church your money, they'll kill you.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Oh, that's hilarious.
Yeah. Well, like you said, if you don't study the scriptures, if you take too many things at face value, well, you could make a very bad case. For the reason Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead is because they didn't give all they could. That's not the right case, but it's a case they could make.
Yeah. Well, yeah, that's why, you know, it's when we interpret the scriptures, obviously we let the scriptures interpret the scriptures. But as we start to interact with the text itself, we kind of swing from side to side like a pendulum. And we're a little to the left and a little to the right. And over time, as we grow in our life in Christ, that swinging, Lord willing, as He guides us, will become less and less, and we get more towards the actual clear intent of the Scriptures. But as we interact with a text, we don't kind of just think we've got it because we've taken it into our personal filter and whip it around and sling somebody with it, because we realize that we have a fallen flesh and we want to slant things to our perspective, etc. And I can think of C.F.W. Walter's comment about the most difficult task for any human being is to rightly distinguish between law and gospel. So this is why a study before becoming a pastor is extremely important, because you know, there's all these great moral failures going on in the United States, and pastors are succumbed to that too. But it's interesting that congregations who have gone through that sort of an awful situation, most times come out of it. But when bad doctrine has been taught, they almost never survive.
Hmm. So back to Ananias and Sapphira for a moment. Okay, they sell a field. They keep part of the proceeds, and they sort of fib about how much they got and how much they gave. So they only give a portion of the proceeds of that sale to the church.
Right.
So what is the big deal? What is so bad about this little bit of deception that it causes both of them to be struck dead?
Well, it's definitely not because they quote unquote didn't give all they had. What does it say in the text? They lied to the Holy Spirit.
And what does that mean?
Basically, and let me get the text right here in front of me. Why'd you ask that good follow-up question? I was
hey,
done.
Hey, man, I'm a Lutheran. I am programmed to ask, what does this mean? If that's not my first question, I'm doing something wrong.
Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart and you have not lied to men but to God?
Yeah.
So, with his wife's full knowledge, this was totally full of intent to gain the glory for themselves. This is premeditated. So they pretended to offer it all. And in fact, it's kind of exactly what, in kind of a different way, but sort of what Achan did. Right.
Oh yeah. Where he took some of the treasure of what is it? Ai.
Yeah.
During the Battle of Ai, and he hid it away. Yeah. Boy, that worked out real well. Did his whole family consumed by the earth? Is that not how they ended?
Oh my goodness! Yeah. Everybody else started like losing battles after that, and they're like, "What's going on?" Right.
So I guess really what we're talking about with Ananias and Sapphira is hypocrisy more than anything else.
I think you know, you could make a case for a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
In terms of not having faith at all, because they the ultimate hypocrisy, you know, not that Christ didn't pay for the sin of hypocrisy on the cross, not that he didn't pay for the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit on the cross, but when we refuse repentance, when we refuse forgiveness, when we have refused the gospel, the means of God's salvation, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit outside of the faith, you know, that is the unforgivable sin, not that Christ didn't pay for it. So I think you make a strong case that that's where they were.
Okay.
When they presented this. But
I don't know why when the subject of tithing came up, my mind went to Ananias and Sapphira, but that's just the way it goes sometimes when you meditate on some of the text sometimes. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Druckenmiller, let's go to the phones and talk with Larry. Larry, good morning.
Pastor, Good morning. Good morning again, Roland. I'd like to weigh in on this, this the offering. You know, it's interesting. Most Lutheran pastors will say that there's one Sunday a year that they really don't like preaching, and that's on stewardship, right?
Yeah.
But you know what? If you look in the Gospels, in Mark and in Luke, the widow gives two mites, which basically is 2 cents. And Christ was watching the treasury, and he's saying that she gave more than all of the ones that made a show out of their giving. So you never hear that aspect of stewardship being brought out. I don't even hear Lutheran pastors use those parts of Scripture. You know, I like to look at it as, and I heard some students say this a long time ago, several years ago, and he equated our giving to our reasonable service. And I just think that is beautiful terminology, our reasonable service. You know, God serves us in everything he does. He doesn't put stipulations on us, but be reasonable. You know, we have to sustain these churches, the properties, sustain the lives of the pastors, and provide for them. You know, the Word of God is it needs to be sustained, and I always, and my wife and I look at it as, you know, we try to give reasonable service. I think that's a way better terminology than the hammer of tithing that most of these Reformed churches use, the hammer of tithing. Even some of these churches will actually print out in their bulletins a graph of how much you make, what you should be given, what your income is. I mean, they're using this as a hammer. And it's,
well,
intended this to be a hammer when he's talking about this in the Gospels. She gave with her heart.
You know, Larry, there was a time in the Lutheran Church, not necessarily all that long ago, where some churches observed the practice of publishing who tithed what.
Well, you know,
for the whole congregation to see.
You know what you do there, Roland? You vote with your feet.
Well, like, and that's the reason I bring up that sentence from that article. It's that when you think you're doing the right thing, but in reality, you're not. Go ahead, Pastor. I'm sorry.
Now, it's interesting. Larry brings up that point. What if you would have published the widow's offering at the back of the church? What would people have said? And there's a case for not doing it, right? Because her heart
great point.
Was pure in terms of her trust in the Lord, what she knew to be true, how God in the past had been faithful to her. He's a covenant God who was not going to leave her nor forsake her. You know, she's a widow. She has no one really to care for her. They don't have the government's not going to give her a paycheck just because. So this woman's faith was tremendous in terms of her understanding of the generosity of God's merciful heart, and you know, she responded in like manner. So, I think statistics, you fall into trouble. When you go that way, you're going the way of materialism, consumerism, instead of the faith. It just, and we want to get results. We want to do these sorts of things by our fallen nature, and we don't trust the Word of God like we should, and so we kind of fall into these little traps. It's a great point, though, about you've inspired me, Larry, to preach on that text.
You
gotta end the silence,
I'm,
man.
I don't want you going up in the pulpit on Stewardship Sunday with a gavel in your hand.
We have
all
to
right.
run. Thanks, Larry.
Bye.
We appreciate the call. We have to run for the break here very quickly. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of our Bible study here on listener-supported KF. She didn't think stewardship would be that much fun. Look at that.
That's fantastic.
That's right. Pastor Tim Drogermiller from Living Faith Lutheran Church in Cumming, Georgia. Our guest this morning, join us, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Hey, when we get back, Pastor, let's talk a little hell now that we've talked about stewardship, okay? We'll be right back. Stick around.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
The American Lutheran tradition of bringing displaced persons from peril to protection goes back to World War II, which displaced one out of six Lutherans. Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service has carried on that tradition for over 70 years, resettling almost 400,000 refugees and providing urgently needed protection. June 20th, World Refugee Day, a day to remember the 14 million refugees who still need service and our prayers. For information, go to LIRS.org.
The next broadcast focuses on the Sunday school lesson for this week entitled, David the Shepherd Boy. With the help of Pastor Mark Smith, we will point out how odd is the decisions that God makes. While our attention will be on David, the truth you hear from God's Word will indeed touch your life also.
1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
The U.S. Supreme Court has refused to hear an appeal of a decision granting immunity to public school principals who stopped students from handing out religious items. Four Dallas area families sued in 2004, claiming their youngsters were banned from giving away pencils saying Jesus is the reason for the season and candy canes with cards describing the treat's Christian origin. The Fifth U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals ruled that was discrimination against student speech solely on the basis of religious viewpoint, but granted the principals immunity from facing court damages. Hiram Sasser is legal director for Liberty Institute, which is representing the families.
We're disappointed that the Supreme Court did not grant review in this case in order to be able to set a national standard of holding government school officials accountable for their religious discrimination.
But he said litigation continues in the case.
If these government officials are not going to be held responsible individually, then the school district should be held responsible for the actions of its employees.
I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Planned Parenthood's making headlines again. This time, undercover videos reveal several facilities were willing partners in doing sex selection abortions. A group claiming to provide health services to women is killing unborn babies just because they're female. What hypocrisy. A Pennsylvania State Representative, Daryl Metcalf, effectively pointed out just how many abortions Planned Parenthood does overall. Let's look at their annual report. It shows this largest chain of abortion mills in the U.S. does an abortion every 96 seconds. That's right, about every minute and a half, 24 hours a day, Planned Parenthood kills another innocent unborn baby. And an alarming 91% of all pregnant women who walk into Planned Parenthood facilities have abortions.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. Welcome back to the Ask the Pastor Hour here on KFUO Radio. It's listener supported. KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Tim Dragemiller, Pastor Dragemiller, is serving at Living Faith Lutheran Church in Cumming, Georgia. We put him through the ringer a little bit talking about stewardship. I guess you didn't expect that, but I did warn you. You see, you got to keep up with your email, Pastor.
That's good. I
give you a little bit of a heads up, but that, you know what? That was interesting, but it strikes me that something we speak about even less these days than tithing is hell. You talk a lot about hell down there in Cumming, Georgia?
I just talked about it on Sunday.
You did?
Absolutely.
Well, what makes you so different from everyone else?
Well, I guess if we have a savior from something, we should probably inform people what we have a savior from, he's actually saving us from.
That makes way too much sense. Well, here's the reason I bring this up. I started this a little bit yesterday. We didn't have time to really deal with it in full, so I thought I might toss this your way a little bit. If you remember the movie Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, the one with, you know, Ben Stein, the guy who raised himself to movie prominence in the Ferris Bueller movie by going, Bueller, Bueller.
Right.
That's Ben Stein. Well, he took on the issue of Darwinism and how evolution rules the day when it comes to the scientific community. If you hold any point of view outside of Darwinism, you're not allowed. You're literally expelled. And that's what that documentary is about. It got some prominence. But now the same fellow who had put that documentary together is going to be doing a documentary on hell. And here is the first pull quote that comes out of the story. When it comes to the debate on hell, Kevin Miller sees nothing short of an ugly battle where Christians tend to dehumanize those who disagree with their views and show little humility.
Huh. Wow, I think it's probably good to be aware that that's going to be the perception and the perspective. So we can, you know, approach it with a certain helpfulness, I guess, in terms of our humility. But I guess the point is really just telling the truth. And it's kind of profound what, you know, if you just do a little bit of searching in terms of websites, church websites, what the content of preaching is, and there are people even being formed and informed that if you want your church to grow, you better avoid certain words: sin, death, hell, the devil.
Right.
And this is just strange. I mean, this is not, I mean, we have very, very big enemies. And for us to not let people know what they are, what's true, what's really there, whether they believe it or not, they need to know. So that in our predicament, we look away from ourselves and our own devices and what we can do for ourselves, and obviously to the cross of Christ for salvation. But it's very interesting.
This film that Kevin Miller is going to produce, the title of it is Hellbound? And he wants to explore the different views that are out there about hell. And he says that he is going to be calling upon people like Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill Church and a fellow named Brian McLaren. Well, see, when I saw the name Brian McLaren, a lot of people may not know that name, but red flags started waving immediately because he comes from the far left of center in the American church today. And it says the documentary is also going to feature heavy metal musicians, exorcists, and people who claim to have seen hell firsthand.
Hmm. Interesting.
So this is kind of like the circus sideshow. We're going to go see the two-headed whatever it is in the jar.
but well, it could be very provocative.
Well, yeah.
I didn't see his other film, and I know I probably should have.
Well, I did, and it was a very good. It wasn't necessarily a film that was an advocacy for creationism. It simply took a look at the reality on the ground that if you're in the scientific community and you don't hold an evolutionary presupposition, that you're drummed out, you don't get promotions, you don't get tenure at certain universities. If you're, you know, if you're getting federal grants, you tend not to get any grants at all if you don't advocate on behalf of Darwinism. It was actually a very good series. But I don't know how this is going to be put together. But let me give you some background here. The reason he decided to put this film together, this Hellbound film, as he calls it, was based on what he says last June's controversial debate over Rob Bell's book Love Wins. I don't know if you read that book or you kept up with it, but Rob Bell was a fellow who wrote a book called Love Wins and basically was, and again, I don't want to, you know, put words in his mouth, but I think it's fair to say he was essentially saying that there is no eternal conscious punishment for those who are outside of Christ.
Or at least that he hinted at that.
Right.
That was the possibility.
Because the gates of the New Jerusalem are never anywhere in Scripture noted as being closed at some point. They're always open. So he took that to mean that perhaps... And it seems sort of like a revision of the old doctrine of purgatory from the Roman Church, where you spend your time in the refiner's fire and then you move on. But he didn't like the debate about this, and he didn't like the fact that Rob Bell was labeled a heretic or a universalist. And he really didn't like the fact that the Southern Baptist Convention passed a resolution last year condemning the book and affirming the doctrinal teaching on the eternal punishment in hell.
Right.
So I don't know if I'm picking up maybe a tone that this movie might come out saying, well, this is an unsettled issue. Well, as a Lutheran pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is there any debate, is there any unsettled territory about whether or not there is a hell and who and what happens there?
Well, there is a. I don't think for any of our guys there would be any question here. We're not confused about what's going on. I mean, this is definitely been clear from the beginning, from the first pages of Genesis to the end of Revelation. If I can just use what I was focusing on Sunday, Luke 16, 19-31. We're on the 1 year lectionary, and so this was the saying about Lazarus and the rich man, right?
Yes.
You remember that? And there's that chasm between them, right? And I guess a question that could be asked is, why did the rich man go to hell? Why did he end up in hell? Well, you can kind of actually listen to what he says, and he continues talking in the same sorts of things that basically landed him in hell in the first place.
Yeah.
He says, says he's the rich man clothed in purple, fine linen, did everything every moment for himself. So, paganism on a stick, right?
Right.
Instantaneous gratification, living for today in the moment, in the minute. And so then the other guy is Lazarus. He has a name. He's known by the Lord Yahweh. He is a beggar. The only creatures that acknowledge him are the dogs who lick his sores, but he's a believer. He is justified by God's grace through faith in Jesus. Eventually, in more than the anti-type, but in the actual, coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, culminating his death and resurrection. So you've got two sides here, and the rich man, he's talking to Abraham, and he says, "Get Lazarus down here." Well, he's telling the father of many nations, who was justified by grace through faith, who believed and it was counted to him as righteousness, who looked up at the stars and believed the word of the Lord, and in the Son who was to come, who was to conquer for all humanity. The rich man is telling him what to do from hell. It's kind of like you're just not getting it yet. You're still persisting in the same lack of faith that got you there in the first place. And then the second thing, his solution is get Lazarus down here so he can dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue. After that, then what? You get anything after that? Because after that's gone, what's your backup plan? So he's still living for the moment. And he doesn't think any type of totally eternal short-sightedness. And then the most profound thing is he says, "Well, warn my brothers." And Abraham's response is, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And the rich man says, no, we need someone to go from the dead. Then they'll believe. So God's word wasn't enough for the rich man in his life. What God said to Moses and the prophets was not enough. He did not believe it. He plugged his ears. He ignored the word of God again and again. He refused it in unbelief. He didn't trust it in life, and now he's still not trusting it in hell.
Hmm.
telling Abraham, no, somebody has to go from the dead. Abraham's response, even if somebody rises from the dead and does a double backflip, they're still not going to believe. They have Moses and the prophets and the one to whom the law and the prophets testify. If they do not hear that, they will hear nothing. So you almost get the picture that in hell, people will be just doing what they're doing now outside of Christ, but visibly. You know, right now they have it as good as they're going to get it, and it's not all that good. They're not forgiven. You know, they don't have hope. They have no future, and yet this is as good as it gets for them. And when Christ comes again in glory, you know, each deed will be unfolded, and their true condition will be revealed, and they will live with it. They'll live in it. And, you know, on the flip side, for the Christian, we're living out the worst part of our eternity right now. And we are forgiven. And we have Christ. And we have His promise. We have His gifts. We have a name. We sit at His table. And yet, better things are to come. But, you know, the hinge is, do we believe God's word and the testimony of the gospel? Do we repent of our sins and put our trust in a Savior who died for us, even though we don't deserve anything?
Pastor Tim Dragomiller
gave himself.
Pastor Tim Dragomiller is our guest here on the Ask the Pastor portion of the program. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 to the phones. John wants to weigh in on the conversation. John, thanks for the call.
Rowan, good morning. Pastor, good morning.
Hey,
always
John.
A pleasure. Always a pleasure to talk to you both. Real quick, I have had some brief discussions in the past here with some friends and relatives and who like to point that they believe that hell is basically the common grave, and that's it. There is nothing else. They base that argument on Ecclesiastes 9:5-10. Now, I'm not really well learned in it, but you know, they basically say that, you know, the living know they'll die, dead will know nothing, blah blah blah, now no further reward, etc. But then you go on down into 6, and then even into I think it's like number 9. It says that, you know, they will never again have a part in anything that happens under the sun. So my discussion with them is, okay, but that's an earthly realm. That their interpretation is incorrect because they're quoting what is an earthly realm. Am I correct on that statement?
John, that sounds good to me, Roland.
10-4.
Wow. Hey, I'm doing pretty good.
You're
I?
Doing really well. Well, but see, that's the raging debate here, gentlemen, that this film, this documentary is supposed to try and expose, is that there is no settled one idea about what hell is. Are you annihilated, that you just poof, you disappear, that there's only a portion of time and then you're annihilated? Is it eternal? Is it conscious? You know, much like Lazarus and the beggar, you know, will there be an awareness, an ability to communicate? That doesn't seem to me to be a settled question in the broader church, but it does here. So at least we've got a foundation on which we can build.
It seems like there's a very, very large difference of opinions out in the public realm. Myself, you know, going through Lutheran church and attending services there and discussions with pastors, I've decided that it is, you know, it is it's a literal place, and you just don't want to go there, period, matter what.
Now, that raises some interesting questions, and this is what I was going to throw at Pastor here and, you know, the balance of our conversation. Mm-hmm. You know, do people go to hell, or does God send them there? And is there a distinction to be made? Does God predestine some people for hell or not? You know,
certainly
is,
not.
You know, yeah. I mean, there are all these questions that flow out of this.
Mm-hmm. Right.
John, well, thanks for the call. We're going to jump on that.
John,
yeah, thank you so much.
Just back on, you know, the scriptural testimony. Daniel 12, verse 2, what does it say? And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, this is the last day, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there will be a resurrection of all people on the last day when Christ comes again in glory. And the book shall be open, right?
Right.
And every person judged according to what he has done, Book of Revelation says. Now, God graciously, through his Son, gives us credit for the miracle of faith that he gave us and what was done in our bodies. And he will say, well done, good and faithful servants. Even though we know it was all by grace, it was all his work. He will give us credit for that on the final day. What mercy. But to those who scorned the gospel, trusted themselves, refused the word, did not repent, cared nothing for their neighbor, nor the triune God, Jesus will say, depart from me, you cursed. For the fire that was prepared not for you, for the devil and his angels, it was not for you, but you refused the gospel. And they will go there. So God wants all people to be saved, come to a knowledge of the truth. And this is all over the scriptures, Ezekiel 33, 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. And yet, human beings, because of the hardness of their hearts, willfully refuse what God has freely offered through his Son.
See, and that goes to that question about, do people choose to go to hell, or does God send them there? If they actively reject the gospel, it's by their own choice then. God would rather not send anyone there.
Right. They're getting what they asked for.
Yeah.
What they ordered up at the drive-thru.
See, but we speak so casually about this. We always use the phraseology, God sends people to hell, or if there was a just God, he'd send that child molester to hell, or whatever the case may be. But does God send anyone to hell?
And God our Father sent his own Son to hell for 6 hours on a cross.
There you go.
And where did Jesus preach after he cried out with his final breath, it is finished? He went, after his resurrection, to preach victory for those who defied his ability to act in this world. Preach victory as he descended into hell. So that no one need go there. So we lose a theology of hell. Your theology of salvation falls right on its heels.
Yeah. The other thing that's interesting to think about is, is hell being a place of active punishment that is pursued by God, or is hell the product of God removing his presence?
Yes.
Good Lutheran answer. Well, see, the reason I ask that is people in this world talk about how there's so much cruelty and so much evil. Well, imagine this world without the presence of God in it. Imagine how evil runs amok with no restriction whatsoever. That's got to be a version of hell.
Oh, absolutely. There are people living in hell right now, in the suburb of Atlanta, and I wouldn't trade my life for theirs for anything.
How do you mean that, Pastor?
They are living without Christ. They are living without God.
Ah, all right.
And in their fallen understanding, they actually even think of winning, And in our Bible study, probably a few months ago, someone said, Charlie Sheen is actually not winning.
I think he's come to that realization, too, in the last few years.
Yeah. When Jonah preached to the Ninevites, we're going through Jonah right now, so it's always on my mind.
Oh, yeah.
He called their future into question. There was no real gospel in his five-word Hebrew sermon. But there was a time period, right? Because God wants all to repent, turn from their themselves and their ways and what we do, and turn to Him, to His proper work, His mercy. So we see that God delights in saving fallen humanity. No matter how bad we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what condition we find ourselves in, He gave us His own Son to wash away the filth that is really there and the sin that still persists in our fallen nature. And He views us through the perfect covering of His Son's righteousness. And so this is how we live, with an awareness that we deserve hell and judgment. When we confess our sins, we say, "I, poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities," and we have no problem agreeing with God, because that's what we deserve. But we also gladly long to hear the words of forgiveness, because we know the real verdict in this life. So we walk in humility, knowing that everything we have has been given to us through our Savior. Everything has been a gift. Tie in stewardship with that. Right?
Yeah.
How should we live? Make good decisions. God's given you everything. From the clothes on your back to the righteous robes of the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world. So, enjoy your life.
Let's jump back to the phone for a moment. We've got a couple of minutes left, Pastor Dregular. Let's talk with Herman. Herman, good morning. Thank you for the call.
Thank you. Pastor, there on this previous Sunday's Concordia lectionary series, we had Mark chapter 3 about Jesus mentioning the unforgivable sin against the Holy Spirit. And what you're talking about here, would certainly dovetail in to His commissioning of the church and what's called the office of the keys, that those who accept and believe and receive His atoning grace have salvation, and those who refuse it, are until they do accept it, are in that unforgivable sin of unbelief that leads to separation and damnation. Would you say that that would be correct?
I've been thinking a lot about the office of the keys lately and how it relates to what is actually said or not said in this authority that Christ has given to His church on earth to forgive or to retain sin. Going to that Mark 3 that you mentioned, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, because they refuse the normal order through which we receive God's blessings." And I think the Formula Concord actually talks about that. And this forgiveness that we receive through the binding words of Christ in the absolution don't even come to us because we accept them. God creates faith through the word of Christ, or we stay dead in our sins. And so wherever we stay dead in our sins, we inform people and say, "You're not safe. You're not okay. You're not secure." Because you don't trust God's word. Your sins are still on you. We bind the verdict of heaven onto the people of earth by repeating what Christ told us to say, "I forgive you." And so I do think that nicely dovetails with the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And in fact, those who aren't forgiven simply don't believe Christ's own verdict itself. But many will. And so we keep telling it. We keep saying it. We keep speaking it until our...
But like this hour, I'm sorry, Pastor, but we have to come to an end. Thanks for your time today. God bless you, my friend.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
This is John Fuller, and on the next Focus on the Family, after Yvette's perfect life was shattered by her father's unexpected adultery and divorce, She spun out of control, but she's living proof that God can completely heal the lost and brokenhearted. Join us for an amazing story of redemption and restoration on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkins and host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation, inviting you to have a KFUO Sunday at your church. I'd be happy to preach the message for the day and share all about our KFUO ministry during the Bible class hour. You'll hear excerpts of all our programs, and also you'll have an opportunity to ask any questions you might have. So why not schedule a KFUO Sunday today? Just call Joni at 800-844-0524. Get yours on the schedule today.
Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service, our organization of the week, on AM 850 KFUO Clayton, St. Louis, worldwide at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News.
I'm John Belmont. It's only June, but the sharp elbows are out in the presidential race. Mitt Romney today says it's absurd to think he wants to reduce America's number of teachers, firefighters, and police officers. The Obama campaign pounced after the Republican presidential candidate told an Iowa crowd last week it's time to cut back on government and specifically mentioned public employees.
He says we need more firemen, more policemen, more teachers. Did he not get the message of Wisconsin? The American people did. It's time for us to cut back on government.
The Obama camp says that shows Romney wants to cut middle-class jobs. The Challenger tells Fox News the criticism is completely absurd and adds this in Orlando today.
I was with a teacher that was out of work, and she's looking for an opportunity to get back into the workforce, and just so many people are struggling.
At the same time, the Obama campaign has released a new ad questioning Romney's economic record in Massachusetts.
When Mitt Romney was governor, Massachusetts was number one in state debt.
The president is campaigning at fundraisers in Baltimore and Philadelphia today. One of Jerry Sandusky's alleged victims says the former Penn State assistant football coach got angry with him when the teen tried to distance himself and joined Big Brothers Big Sisters. Now 18, he's testifying at Sandusky's child sex abuse trial in Pennsylvania today. Firefighters making progress today containing two big wildfires that have forced hundreds of people from their homes in Colorado and New Mexico. The Colorado fire, blamed for the death of one woman, is now 5% contained.
We're actually looking at ratcheting back some of the evacuations we've done previously. We recognize it's a huge inconvenience for residents to be outside of their home and cut off from their clothing and other basic essentials.
Nick Christensen of the Larimer County Sheriff's Office. The big fire burning in New Mexico is 30% contained now that firefighters have been able to take advantage of a break in the hot, windy weather to build a lot of containment lines. This is AP.